Please read with me selected verses from Ecclesiastes 1:12 through 2:26. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and is striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. I made great works, I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks. I planted in all kinds of fruit trees. I bought male and female servants. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold, and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. So I hated life. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, Geneva. I wore my tie today. Hope you notice. I got tired of being outdressed by the soccer team. Apparently, they don't have a home game today, so I at least can compare with you guys, so it's good. We're continuing on the theme of promises. The promise I want to think about today is the promise that God will satisfy you. God will satisfy you. One of my all-time favorite novelists is a man named P.D. Eastman. He wrote the timeless classics of Go, Dog, Go! And Are You My Mother? There are no other books that I've read more cover to cover than these two books. They take about 30 seconds to get through, maybe 45 if you're really looking at the pictures. Are You My Mother is a great story. It's about a bird. It starts off with a bird sitting on her egg, waiting for her egg to hatch. And as the egg begins to shake, the bird realizes that she needs to be ready for when her baby comes, and so she flies off to find some food. While she's away, the baby bird hatches, and she can't find he can't find her mother. He can't find his mother. And so he sets out and looks for her, and in an attempt to fly, he falls out of the nest, and now he's on the ground. He walks around to try to find his mother. Well, he meets a kitten, and he asks the kitten, "Are you my mother?" And as is typical with all cats, the cat blankly stares at him. Apparently not, so he moves on. He comes to a hen and a cow and a dog, asking each of them, "Are you my mother?" And they each say no. He sees an old car. He calls out to a boat and a plane, "Are you my mother?" At last, he climbs into the digging bucket of a steam shovel, and he says, "Are you my mother?" And the steam shovel rudely responds with a loud snort from its exhaust pipe, and the bird cried out, "You're not my mother, you're a big snort." And the big power shovel began to move, and the bird couldn't get out of the bucket, and he just cries, "I want my mother." But at this climactic moment of desperation and fear, his fate is suddenly reversed as the shovel drops him back into his nest just as his mom returns with food. Finally, after this long search for his mother, he's finally back home in his nest with her, and he's happy. Well, in many ways, this is the process that we go through in life trying to find happiness. We go from thing to thing, from person to person, asking the question, will you make me happy? This is actually the process that Solomon goes through in this book of Ecclesiastes. He's on a search for meaning, for satisfaction, for happiness. Early in his life, Solomon walked closely with God, but it didn't take him long for him to doubt that God would actually satisfy him the way he wanted. And so he began to believe that something else will make him happier. Something else would satisfy him. And so he stumbles out of the nest. He wanders around the earth looking for those things that might make him happy. He goes to each thing asking, "Will you satisfy me? Are you my mother? Will you make me happy?" But everything he tries, it's a resounding no. Well, at the end of this journey, he is, in a sense, dumped back into his nest with this realization that only God can give him true happiness. Only God can he find real joy. And without him, life is empty and meaningless. There are going to be times in your life, most of you have probably had those times already, when you will doubt that God will actually satisfy you, that God can actually give you what you need or give you what you want. And you'll be tempted to look for happiness in something other than God, as if something else will make you happier than God can. And you'll wander from thing to thing and you'll ask the same question: will you make me happy? Will you satisfy me? Well, God, in a sense, is calling you back to the nest, saying, stop wandering. Those things can't satisfy you, but I will. I promise you, I will. God will satisfy you. So at the beginning of our section, we find Solomon, who's here identified as the king over all Israel. He's on a search for meaning. He comes to the conclusion, like I said, that God isn't enough. So he explores the world to find real happiness, that something that'll give him what he really wants. Throughout this book, we find a couple phrases. One is under the sun or under heaven. And it's simply a reference to the physical realm. Solomon's trying to find something in the physical realm that will answer all his questions. And so Solomon falls out of the nest, and the first thing he comes to is wisdom. Can wisdom satisfy me? Are you my mother? He says in verse 17 of chapter 1, I applied my heart to know wisdom. Basically, he set out to learn as much as he possibly could, hoping that knowledge and wisdom and learning will make him happy. You know, as a society, we put a lot of emphasis on education and knowledge because there are lots of people in the world who believe that education is the answer to all our problems in life. It's education that will lead us to a happy and peaceful society. Now, I realize I'm speaking at an educational institution, and so I affirm that I believe that education is valuable and good and necessary, and we need to be committed to learning, but learning by itself will not satisfy your deepest longing. Some of you are here because you think that this is going to give you meaning to life. It'll make you happy. You think that if you know more, your life will simply be better. But this is an idol that'll disappoint you, just like it did to Solomon. In verse 18 of chapter 1, he says that with much wisdom comes much vexation and trouble. The more you know, the more you're burdened and frustrated. He says that he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. It didn't make him happy. I remember reading a book called Flowers for Algernon. It's the story of a 32-year-old man named Charlie, and Charlie has an intellectual disability. He's relatively oblivious to life that goes on around him, but he was happy. He was oblivious to the fact that people made fun of him, people laughed at him, but he lived in blissful ignorance because he was just unaware of it. Well, Charlie is chosen to participate in an experiment that makes him incredibly smart. And so as he gets smarter and smarter day by day, his life gets more complicated and messier. He gets frustrated with others. His relationships are disasters. His life is miserable. And then after a time of incredible brilliance, he slowly regresses back into his former state. He forgets his experience, and he goes back to a blissfully ignorant life. This illustrates this example that with much wisdom and learning comes much frustration and sorrow. It comes with a burden. So as valuable as knowledge and education is, if it becomes an idol, it will disappoint you. Education cannot make you happy. So Solomon moves on. He moves on to the next thing. He goes from education to parties. Are you my mother? The classroom didn't work, so let's just go party. He says in verse 1 of chapter 2, come now, I'll test you with pleasure. He tried just having a good time, laughing, drinking. It says that he even tried to lay hold of folly, of foolishness. Just be a fool. Maybe that'll make you happy. Don't think about too many things. That'll make you happy. You know, some people live their lives going from party to party, looking for the next drink, the next high. That's what Solomon did. And he had all the resources to do it. He had everything at his disposal. He was the king. But it didn't work. In verse 2 of chapter 2, he concluded that it was madness. It left him emptier. Maybe this is the idol that captivates your attention. Going from party to party, from high to high, trying to quench the hollowness and meaninglessness of life in parties. It's madness. Parties won't make you happy. So he gave up the party life and he pursued accomplishments and projects. Are you my mother? He initiated all kinds of new ventures and built lots of new things. And he found some joy in this. You know the feeling of finishing a great accomplishment or writing something or building something and it comes out well. You feel good about it. That's a good feeling. So Solomon thought, well, maybe that's the answer. If I keep building things, that'll keep me happy. And so he built structures, beautiful structures around the country. It took him 13 years to build his own palace. It was magnificent. He planted vineyards and gardens and established parks, and he built an irrigation system for all these plants. But that initial happiness didn't last. It didn't fill the void in his heart, and he concluded in verse 11 that nothing was to be gained from it. You know, maybe you're geared this way. Maybe you like accomplishments. You are a doer. You get things done. To build this thing, to rise to that challenge, to complete this project, to ace this test, to be the leading scorer on the team. Whatever it is, it gives you a sense of accomplishment. Look what I did. Makes you feel good for a moment, but that wears off. Because it can't fill the void in your heart. Accomplishments won't make you happy. So next, he sets his attention on possessions. Are you my mother? He says in verse 7 that he bought male and female slaves. He had great possessions of herds and flocks, far surpassing all the kings that were before him. He also gathered silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. Maybe things and wealth will make me happy. You know, it is amazing how possessions can make you feel good for a moment. Solomon set out to be the wealthiest king on the earth, and he accomplished that task. But with all he had, Solomon found that he never had enough. It didn't quite satisfy him. Someone asked John D. Rockefeller, who was the richest man in the world at that time. He was asked, "How much more money do you need?" And he said, "Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more." The problem with trying to find your happiness in possessions is that no matter how much you have, you always need just a little bit more. The pursuit of money, the latest fashions, the latest fads, the American dream, you may set your heart on those things, but they won't satisfy the longing of your soul. You'll always want a little more. You'll want the next thing. Riches and possessions, they won't make you happy. The next thing that Solomon pursued was pleasure. Are you my mother? He got singers, both men and women. He wanted to be entertained. He acquired lots and lots and lots and lots of women, 700 wives, 300 concubines. Maybe life is just about doing whatever feels good in the moment, whether that's sex, games, movies, social media. Do what feels good. There are lots of people who live by that motto. So Solomon tried it, and believe me, he tried it. And although it felt good in a moment, it hollowed him out from the inside, and he said it was just a waste of time. Your flesh and the world and the devil are trying to make you live life based on what feels good. Have fun. Follow your heart. Be entertained. Have sex. It'll make you feel good. Or maybe it isn't so much that you want, you know, 1,000 women, but maybe you just want that one person that you think will make you happy. If I just have that one person in my life, I'll be happy. Now, I recognize that there are great joys that come from relationships, but if you're looking for the person who will always make you happy, you're setting yourself up for a big disappointment because there's no one in this world who can do such a thing. Pleasure in relationships alone can't make you happy. So Solomon went on to the next thing, the last thing. He pursued greatness and fame. Are you my mother? It says in verse 9 of chapter 2, so I became great, and I surpassed all those who came before me in Jerusalem. He wanted to be known as the greatest of all time. Popularity and fame is really just seeking the approval and praise of others. How often do you allow the opinions of others to dictate and control your life? To do something or not do something because you're afraid of what other people will think. Maybe if I can just get people to like me, or everybody to like me, or if I could just get everyone to want to be like me, then I'd be happy. But when you depend on others to give you your value and worth, it is crushing. Take it from someone who's tried. Too often I've lived my life controlled by the fear of what others thought of me. It doesn't lead to happiness. It's the opposite, in fact. It's an emotional prison. Popularity and fame won't satisfy you. So what's your idol? Finish this sentence in your mind. I'd be happy if I only had fill in the blank. That's your idol. And it tempts you to believe that it, if you had it, would make you truly happy. But you know what? It can't deliver on that promise. So Solomon goes through this whole experiment. He tries everything. He comes to understand a very devastating reality. He looks around the whole world. He realizes that everything in this world is cursed. And at the beginning of the section that we read in verse 14 of chapter 1, he shares the findings of this experiment. He says, I've seen everything done under the sun. Behold, it was all meaningless. It's all a vapor, a striving after the wind. And then he says something very interesting. Verse 15, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. That's his conclusion. What's crooked can't be made straight. He's saying the whole world, every part of life under the sun is bent and crooked, and there's no fixing it. Life is cursed. The world's bent. We're bent. And we can't straighten it out. He also says what is lacking cannot be counted. Not only is the world cursed, but there's something missing that I can't quite put my finger on. I can't calculate it. You can't figure it out. There's something missing. You know, the greatest philosophers and scientists have always been looking for that missing piece that makes sense of the world and life, but they can't find it under the sun in the physical realm. And so when Solomon, in a sense, gets dropped back into the nest, he finally realizes that the missing factor is God. Solomon has been searching for happiness and meaning and satisfaction in everything under the sun. But he finally realizes that those things can only come from the one who is beyond the sun. He says in verse 25, apart from God, who can eat and have real enjoyment? For God alone gives true wisdom and knowledge and joy. He realizes that only God could give him that joy and happiness that he so wants. The kind of joy that isn't dependent upon your circumstances. The kind of happiness that sinks down into your bones. That's the kind of joy that God offers. All the unfulfilled longings and yearnings and aches and sorrows of your heart are meant to guide you to realize that you will only be satisfied in God. God sent his Son, our Lord Jesus, to die on the cross to get rid of the curse. He rose again to straighten out what is bent. He sent his Holy Spirit to fill what is lacking. And when you learn to trust in and to follow Jesus, then you get God as your great reward. You get God. You learn to find him as the delight of your heart. And then and only then will you find true joy. God is the one who makes education and relationships and everything else under the sun meaningful. Blaise Pascal, that great French mathematician, put it this way: there is an infinite abyss within each soul that can only be filled with an infinite object, namely God himself. C.S. Lewis reflected on this as well. He said, in Mere Christianity, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, then the most probable explanation is that I was made for something greater. The longings that you can't seem to satisfy are meant to help you realize that you're made for something greater. And that's exactly what Solomon learned here. When the longings of your soul are not quenched by anything under the sun, it indicates that there's something or someone beyond the sun who will. Those unfulfilled longings are directing you toward the real thing. So take all those unfulfilled longings that rage inside your heart and learn to set them on God. For he promises to satisfy you. Quite a few years ago, Tom Brady was interviewed on 60 Minutes. You can watch that on YouTube if you want. I recognize that I'm in Steeler country, so you might not like Tom Brady. I recognize that. But whether you like him or not, he's one of the greatest quarterbacks in NFL history. Hard to say, I know. But he has won 6 Super Bowls. He's been named league MVP 3 times. He's set all kinds of records. He makes loads of money. His wife's a supermodel. All the women want to be with him. All the men want to be like him. He has it all. And yet I want you to listen to what he said in this interview. He said this: why is it that I have 6 Super Bowl rings and all this, and yet still think that there's something more out there for me? Maybe some people say this is it. You lived your dream. You reached your goal. But I think, is that it? There's got to be more to this. And the interviewer asked him, well, then what's the answer? Tom Brady simply said, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. We know. There is in every soul a longing that can only be filled by the eternal God through Jesus Christ. We wander around the world searching for meaning and happiness, but we remain unfulfilled until we find God. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you will find true happiness. He promises, I will satisfy you. You'll drink of the living water and you'll never be thirsty again. You will eat the bread from heaven, and you'll never hunger again. He will satisfy your longing soul, now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, we ask you to expose the idols in our lives. We all hold fiercely to them, hoping that they'll bring us happiness. But expose these things. Take our bent hearts and our bent lives and our bent and broken and cursed world, and let us find all our hope and all our joy and all our meaning in you. Satisfy us in the morning with your love and give us joy forevermore. For the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.